Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning and welcome. If you had an opportunity to tune into our broadcast 2 weeks ago, then you're aware that my very special guest at that time was Pastor Joel Splon, who happens to be the senior pastor of Kern Christian Church located in Lake Isabella. And Pastor Joel and I had a major discussion regarding same-sex attraction, and we quickly ran out of time, so I am pleased once again to share with you this morning that he has returned. He's joined me here in the studio once again, so we can continue our talk. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Welcome back.
Thanks for having me again.
Ready to jump into the deep once again?
I guess so.
Well, let's jump right in. You shared last time that at a young age, you became aware of your own issue of same-sex attraction. And what I find so intriguing, again, what you shared 2 weeks ago, was that you were an individual raised in church, raised in a Christian family environment, and yet, once again, same-sex attraction surfaced in your own life. Mm-hmm. Now, I've shared many times with our listeners, and I've written many times about the reality that if you are aware of what the truth and the authority of Scripture says regarding homosexual practice, but you're experiencing those feelings, emotions, and temptations, those are two formidable forces, and when they collide, they collide. Would you speak a little bit, again, in terms of your own personal experience, that when you began to realize this was surfacing in your life, knowing what God's view was on the whole matter and practice mm-hmm. of homosexuality, you had to have faced some dilemmas in your own life, again, because you knew the truth of what God has to say about this. So could you speak to that a bit, please?
Sure. If you were listening 2 weeks ago, if you tuned in for that or heard the podcast, then you heard some of my story, so I won't go deep into it, but basically I was molested as a child at 6-7 years old or so, and by the time I hit puberty, those feelings of same-sex attraction came right alongside with attraction of the opposite sex. It just felt very normal to me. But yes, as a Christian and truly following the Lord, not just talking talk, but walking the walk, I truly was in love with the Lord and loved to follow Him. And so I simply knew that it was a sin. I simply knew that that sexual act was a sin. But I actually had the understanding back then that having those feelings was not necessarily a sin. But acting upon them would be a sin. Just like when you hit puberty, it's not wrong that you're sexually attracted suddenly. That's not some evil you've done. But what you choose to do with those feelings can be the evil that comes from it. And so I simply knew I don't act upon that. Just as I waited to have sex until marriage, I knew that, hey, I've got a sexual attraction for my wife, but I don't act upon it until we consecrate our marriage by saying our vows and then having that take place. So that was kind of how it was for me. I never really felt a ton of shame over it. I always felt shame about the memory of when I was molested because I remember enjoying it. Didn't understand it, didn't know what it was, but I partook in it after it was being done to me. That's where all the shame was. But the actual shame of having those feelings while being a Christian, while being a pastor's son and a youth pastor, I didn't have shame over it. I simply knew, and this is something that could help some people, sin is sin. Sin is sin, and it's no respecter of persons. Every single one of us are going to be tempted in different areas. That's just the way it goes. I mean, many of us obviously have been tempted in the same areas. Yes. And that's a beautiful thing that God allows us to overcome things so that we can help others who are struggling with the same thing.
But you're also bringing to this particular topic a very, very important distinction in that we are sexual beings. That's how God created us. Our sexuality is a potent part of who we are. And all Christians, and when I say all Christians, I mean all Christians, because again, we are sexual beings. We experience certain feelings and emotions, attractions and temptations that point directly to human sexuality mm-hmm. that we didn't anticipate, we didn't seek, but nonetheless, they come our way. We experience those, but we have a responsibility in terms of how we possibly act upon them or not act upon them. And that's a reality, I believe, in the life of all faithful followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, I think the distinction of having those feelings and attractions versus acting upon them is extremely, extremely important. But I would want to revisit in terms of when an individual is experiencing same-sex attraction and they know what God has to say about acting upon those attractions, as you have shared. Those are two formidable forces. Now, in my life, not like yours, I was not raised in a Christian family environment. I wasn't raised in church. So I really had no spiritual upbringing in terms of, okay, you're experiencing these feelings and emotions. Don't go there. I didn't have that. Mm-hmm. You did, thankfully. And that was well deposited in your life. And obviously, it made a huge, huge impact and difference in your life, correct?
Yeah, absolutely.
You shared also last time that as you worked through what was going on in your life up to the age of, I think you said 24 years old?
Yeah, I was somewhere around 24 years old. Yeah.
You really didn't disclose to your dad or your family what was going on until after the fact that you had dealt with it and moved on. Is that correct?
Correct, yeah.
When you shared with your dad being a pastor, how did he reply? What was his response?
They were devastated about what had happened to me as a child. They were, obviously, the emotions that go through parents was, we wish we had been able to protect you from that happening. And it really wasn't their fault. But that's the only thing that they were gripped about, as I explained, that I've always had those attractions. It's not like there was any sort of shock or anything. And again, I appeal to brothers and sisters in Christ right now. Be careful with your language when you talk about homosexuality, because oftentimes when anger rises up in you and you speak against it harshly, you are pushing people away. And so there has to be compassion and love for those who are struggling with these things. And we have to be able to look at the issue as an issue. And you look at people as people and look at them with love and compassion. So, yeah, they were incredibly gracious. And as you know, if you were listening last time, my dad was doing a series addressing that topic when this all came out. And so I asked them, could I speak on it at church? And they were completely open to that. So,
and there, I think, is a point where you and I share some commonality. You shared that when you did shared testimony at your church of what was happening in your life, of what had transpired, you received a wealth of encouragement, love, and support.
Yeah.
I did as well many, many years ago when I was being approached by several individuals to share my testimony, and I kept saying, no way, not going to happen, nope. Well, when I finally did, I mean, we can argue with God. I mean, we can argue, but we won't win. He has his way of bringing us around for his purposes. And I remember sharing testimony for the first time in my home church, then as an associate pastor of an American Baptist church, sharing testimony, and the love, encouragement, and support that I personally received was huge, and it made all the difference in the world.
Hmm.
Huge, huge difference. Unfortunately, other men and women around the world have had just the opposite experience. But thank God for his grace and mercy that you experience, I experience as well, and many others have also.
Amen.
You also alluded to the fact, again, when you shared the last time when you were here, that, and I don't want to put words in your mouth, but it seemed as though that you were dealing a little bit with the shame factor, that this was surfacing in your life, something you had to deal with. And I think many men and women experience that as well. I did, certainly. And the shame factor alone can keep us isolated and removed and not really going to anyone. and confiding in them and kind of spilling it all, which is so important because we need the support to work through these issues in our lives. And
yeah,
when the enemy gets us isolated, we're in a bad state. Would you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. And to speak to that, what you're saying, and I implore churches, you know, as the youth pastor for years, I have encouraged the kids that if you're having same-sex attraction at all, like, come see me and talk to me about it and we'll pray about it. And I try to create an environment where there's literally no shame over any temptation of sin, any. And sometimes, you know, you just spoke to that where there have been bad reactions from people in the church, which is grievous and very wrong and really an offense to the cross, an offense to God, that they would not create an environment where anyone can come and get any sin off of their chest or temptation to sin. Because oftentimes for people, it's not the actual sin, it's the temptation of it. And that temptation alone carries shame sometimes, and that is the fault of the church. And so I apologize to you out there if you've struggled with same-sex attraction and you've never felt or never even heard it addressed at your church, that is something pastors should be addressing and making sure that the body knows you can approach about this thing. It doesn't make you evil or wicked that you have those struggles. Come, approach, and let's talk about it.
I would submit that a great shame factor attached to this whole subject matter is that when men and women are in a place in life that they are willing to address their brokenness of same-sex attraction, if they cannot make their way to the church and again receive the love, encouragement, support, and discipleship they must have, that they need, where else are they to go? Because not entirely, but I'd say for the most part today on this whole subject matter of homosexuality and the many, many related issues, the world is taking a very different posture than the church should be.
Right.
The church holds the only answer there is to this crisis, and we need to be there for those men and women that are courageous enough to say, look, here's what I'm experiencing. I am purposed not to give in to it. I am dedicating my life to Christ. I'm going to follow him, but I need support. And that's where the church must come up and step in the gap.
Yeah. And we have to do a good job at speaking the truth in love. There has to be lots of love involved in it, because the narrative that's painted of us, of course, is that we're bigots and we're homophobes and we hate them, which of course is incredibly far from the truth. We love all people and we forgive all people, and yet we recognize the difference between a feeling and an act. And sadly, you know, as you were saying, if they don't go to the church, where are they going to find it? Well, they're going to find it in the world, and they're going to get the wrong narrative, which is this is simply how you are. There is no changing it. There is no getting out of it. Accept it. Embrace it. And so that's what they're going to get from the world, which is just tragic, because there is hope in Jesus Christ. And the simple explanation that's left out in the world's argument, it doesn't even really have to do with Christianity in general, but just simply the distinction that we don't have to act upon our desires. Thank goodness. If we all acted upon our desires everywhere in the world, this place would be more chaos than it already is.
Truly. Yes. Amen to that. Again, you're bringing in another very, very important point, in that if I have a deeply held conviction or a different point of view, a different belief, again, speaking specifically about homosexual practice, if my viewpoint is very different, I don't accept homosexual behavior, that does not make me hateful, a bigot, or homophobic. But that often is, I would say, in many, many respects today, is an excuse being used by a lot of people to try and defend homosexuality. But a lot of individuals today are viewing the Christian community, because we have a deeply held conviction, we adhere to the truth and the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of Christ. If men and women want to embrace their same-sex attraction, even embrace the gay identity and become a member of the gay community, that is their choice, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
We all have free will choice, and God won't interfere with our making our free will choices. But when individuals say that God's okay with homosexual practice and homosexuality has a blessing to Christianity, now we have a problem, because that contradicts the authority of Scripture. Amen?
Yeah, absolutely it does.
And that's where we have to draw the line. But we're not being hateful. We're not being a bigot. We're not homophobic. We're just saying, look, if you're saying that homosexual practice is okay with God, that is a very, very contradiction of Scripture itself.
Amen. Yeah, and you know, God's ways are ways of life. And that's what people need to hear and understand, is that when you follow God, it is going to bring blessing into your life, not in the sense of just getting nice material things or something like that, but the blessing of a clear conscience, the blessing of unity with the body of Christ, and the blessing of this life that you can have joy in this life amidst a bunch of trials going on. But a common thing that I kind of wanted to touch on, because you were starting to bring it up a little, but, you know, about us being hateful and stuff. Well, one thing, you know, that they might bring up is it's not hurting anyone. So what's it to you? And so the question is, well, how do we define hurt? What do you mean by that? Because if you're just talking about physically, well, physically, we know statistically you have a far, far higher chance of contracting a sexual disease with homosexual practice. That's just fact. And you can look that up on, you know, CDC.org and just read on it. Look at some 2016 studies that, you know, only 4.5% of the LGBTQ is the United States. That's a small percent. And yet, nearly three-fourths of all HIV diagnoses, new ones, are coming from that community. And so it is a demonstration that when we follow God, His ways are ways of life. Let me just present something to you here, because when we talk about, yes, I think it's physically harmful, but when we talk about harm, aren't we talking about emotional and spiritual as well? Of course we are. We're always talking about that too. And so we believe as Christians, in the same way when you're a complainer, it's not good for you. It hurts you. We're not talking about physically. We're saying emotionally it hurts you, and we're saying spiritually. We're saying that being bitter is a bad thing. And some people say, oh, it's not hurting anyone. It's my own thing. Well, no, we say it is hurting. It's hurting you emotionally and spiritually. And we would say the same thing of homosexual practice. It is hurting physically and spiritually and emotionally. And so it's a plea to call people out of something that we believe is hurting them. So we would be hateful not to say that. We would be hateful not to speak up. When we see somebody that we know something is hurting them, then we speak up about it. The last thing I had in here is to just present to all of you listeners out there, imagine if we all obeyed God's ways when it comes to sex. That is, keeping yourself a virgin until marriage. Understand something. Within about two generations, we would eliminate all STDs. Just think about it. They'd be gone. Disappear. Why? Because God knows what He's talking about. His ways are ways of life. And if everybody was born, obviously they're virgins when they're born, and if they saved themselves for just one individual, stayed together for the rest of the life, no sexual contact outside of that, we would eliminate all sexual diseases. And so that is just proof that God's ways are ways of life. We simply don't want to follow His ways because of the wickedness in our heart. We desire things, and we just reach out and take those things. And so it takes everything in us to bow the knee to Him and say, you know what, I trust You. You know what You're talking about. And in the long run, it pays off. As Scripture says, sin is pleasurable for a season. It doesn't continue in pleasure. It leads to death.
Well, clearly what you're sharing with us right now is that why has God been so crystal clear in His Word about the holy boundary lines that we are all to strive to live within, especially when it comes to sexual expression? Mm-hmm. Is it not that He's trying to protect us from unseen danger?
Amen.
You mentioned a moment ago about STDs, and the reality, too, in the world in which we live today is that the ongoing HIV-AIDS crisis is still very much that. It is a crisis. And I've shared many times on our broadcast and in written form that beginning back way back in 1980 when the AIDS pandemic, or actually AIDS epidemic then, now it's a pandemic, I watched this horrible tragedy unfold with my own two eyes when I was living in San Francisco. And unfortunately, many, many friends that I once had are now all gone. And I'm still very, very concerned, especially about young gay-identified men today in their late teens and early 20s. Many of these young men have to come out twice. The first time is, Mom, Dad, I'm gay. The second time is, Mom, Dad, I have AIDS. Mm-hmm. And it points once again, there's great, great reward in living our lives within God's well-defined holy boundary lines. He really is truly trying to protect us. But once again, we come right back to that free will choice that he's given us. We can know the truth. We can know the boundary lines. We can know the steps in life we're to take. But we still, at the end of the day, we each have a choice.
Amen.
Last time, too, you mentioned about the reality of pro-gay apologists, pro-gay theologians, and revisionists of Scripture. And heaven knows they are widespread today, especially here in this nation of America. Individuals that have been attempting for years to rewrite Scripture, attempting to validate homosexual practice, which from Scripture cannot be done. One of the issues that I've always had with pro-gay theologians and apologists is that they speculate and theorize on what Scripture doesn't say.
Right.
Again, attempting to validate homosexual practice. And we're focusing on what Scripture clearly says. Have you ever found anywhere in the entirety of the Bible, any Scripture, even one, that encourages, accepts, or endorses homosexual practice?
No, not in the slightest.
Every time it's mentioned, it's always in the context of a behavior not unlike many others. We're not just singling this out. There are many other behaviors that God says, as our young people say today, don't go there. Again, he's trying to protect us.
Mm-hmm.
We really come back to what I believe is the key issue today, and that is the lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture. We cannot say from Scripture that God is okay with homosexual practice, because, again, every time it's mentioned, it's always in the context of a behavior no one is to practice.
Right.
But the pro-gay theologians, they are still on their quest to find some kind of a loophole to validate this behavior. And it's a futile quest because it's never going to be found.
Right.
It's just simply not there. How would you say, you're being a pastor, how would you say a pastor is to lead their own congregation in a way, in terms of helping them to effectively love homosexuals? In the Christian community, we're big on certain cliches on this subject matter, like God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, which I hate. And the other, which is very, very popular, we understand the Christian community. I would submit the gay community doesn't get it. They don't understand. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. Right. Say that to a gay-identified man or a woman deeply entrenched in the throes of homosexual practice. They're unable to separate the gay identity and how they're living their life apart from what we're trying to communicate. Look, we love you, but we don't appreciate and we can't agree with what you're doing. I don't know that they can make that distinction. What are your thoughts on that?
Hmm. Well, that's heavy, but it's good. I'd say one of the main things a pastor needs to do is address the topic, because, well, we kind of have two sides here. One side is pastors who simply don't want to offend. And I'm sorry, if you're a pastor and you don't want to offend, get a different job. Okay? Scripture is offensive. It simply is. Why? Because it's offensive to every individual you're talking to. When you talk to individuals from the pulpit, if you're sharing the whole counsel of Scripture, as Paul said that he did, and because of that, there's no blood on his hands, you have to share the whole counsel of Scripture. And so some people won't address it because they don't want to offend people. You need to address this topic. And then the other end of the spectrum, I'd say, is pastors who address it, but address it the way you just said, flippantly, where they just say, you know, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and they'll almost jokingly talk about it as if it's not something their congregation could ever deal with, and it's something so black and white. But the thing is, it's not black and white right now to Americans, because a lot of pastors aren't addressing it, and they aren't addressing the actual arguments put forward. They just take that stance, which honestly does feel a little harsh at times, instead of addressing it in truth and love, looking at the arguments that are presented and saying, okay, why do these fall flat? How do we explain that you actually love, you truly love them? How do you interact with somebody who's same-sex attracted or who's identifying as gay? And something I would say to congregants out there is, you don't even need to address that topic. You demonstrate to them the love of God in who you are, in how you act around them. And if you're talking to them about the Lord, you don't even have to bring up that one topic. You talk, as you mentioned earlier, about the Lordship of Christ. You talk about our general need to be forgiven of sins. Because it's not like somebody just, somebody who identifies as gay, that's the one issue they have. No. The Bible has presented to us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. So even somebody who doesn't identify as gay has also fallen short of the glory. We've all sinned. And so you bring up our general need for a Savior, our general understanding that we do sinful things and we know it. And so that's how you would lead someone like that to Christ. And when someone truly comes to Christ, the Lord takes care of those other convictions. I have a quick story of someone in our body from many years ago. They were in the drug and alcohol lifestyle, just strung out on drugs. And him and his wife came to our church, got radically saved, got immediately set free from drugs. And they weren't married at the time. They were living together and having sex together, and yet they weren't married. And for 3 months, that subject never got addressed at our church, which is fine because we have a lot to go over. But they're sitting there one day after the service, and he turns to his girlfriend at the time and says, "We're living in sin. The Holy Spirit just, I know he's telling me what we're doing is wrong." And he had to go and ask the pastor, is it wrong for us to have sex when we're not married? And so the Holy Spirit brought him to that place. And likewise, that can be the same thing. Is we're trying to lead people to a repentance to God in general over all our sins. And when they give lordship to him, he can deal with those other things and begin to come in and do an amazing work as only he knows how to do.
So important that when we approach anyone, we must keep Jesus as our perfect role model. Every time Jesus approached someone, he did so always with an equal balance of both truth and grace.
Amen.
We all need to hear the truth. We all need the extension of grace in our lives. But I so agree that when we approach people for the first time, I would never approach someone and say, "Hey, I think you're gay, am I right?" Now, as ridiculous as that sounds, it happens.
Mm-hmm.
That would be so offensive. We need to approach people in terms of, first and foremost, do they know Jesus? Do they have a personal relationship with him? We start there and build upon that. But
Amen.
Relationship with Christ is the first step. That is what we build upon. We are quickly running out of time again. I got to have you come back again next week, okay with you?
Yeah, totally.
I'll tell you what, in the last few moments here on the broadcast, would you please pray for those that may be listening this morning, whether they are struggling themselves with same-sex attraction or a family with a son or daughter who's possibly gay-identified and wondering where is this going, the church as well, however the Holy Spirit leads you. Would you close in prayer?
Lord, thank you so much for this time together. God, for anybody who is listening who struggles with that, we were told to bring these things to you, to lay our cares at your feet because you care for us, as Peter told us. And so, God, we lay that at your feet. Anyone listening, go ahead and just mentally lay that at his feet. Put that in his hands. Lord, we trust you. You are able. You know how to work through all the dynamic of our family and friends who we don't want to know about this or whatever we're going through. Just give people strength right now. And anyone who's listening, who's on the fence about this, give them strength to bow their knee to you. Your ways are ways of life. Give them strength to do that. Help them right now, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.